passage of Scripture found in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, which speaks about the shepherd of our souls. It begins in John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech, this parable, this analogy, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." John gives us one of the most enduring and wonderful images of who Jesus really is. John unfolds for us, gives us a picture of the true nature of Jesus. For he is the good shepherd of every human soul. He alone is the shepherd of our souls. This is a pastoral parable. It's a study in contrasts. This passage in John chapter 10 follows on the heels of John chapter 9. For those of you who know the story in John chapter 9, you know it's the healing of the blind man. The man born blind, and Jesus heals him. And it causes quite a fuss, because Jesus heals him and the Pharisees aren't happy about it. You'll notice that they bring the man in after he's been healed, and they say, "Well, how did he heal you?" And the man tells him. And they say, "We know that the man who healed you can't be from God." And then the blind man says this. The blind man who was blind but now sees says this. John chapter 9. "Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And then the Pharisees, they answered him and they said, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" So they put him out. Put him out of the temple. They put him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and they said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." This is a singular part of the Gospel of John. It is the seventh and the last of his public discourses, his public teaching. It comes at the ultimate of all that John has written about Jesus. It's the seventh and last of Jesus' public discourses. Because this seven, of course, is the number of perfection in Scripture. And this passage, more than any other, reveals the true nature of who Jesus is. Jesus is not like the bad shepherds, the robbers, the Pharisees, who put the man out, drive him out of the temple. When they drive him out, the good shepherd goes in search of that sheep. He stands in sharp contrast to the Pharisees. This image of the shepherd of Israel is all over the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. We all remember Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." For when the Lord is your shepherd, you don't have needs that God doesn't answer. God takes care of his sheep. But some of the shepherds and leaders of Israel were not good. Ezekiel 34 is a picture of that. Ezekiel is called there the Son of Man, and God says to him, Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Jesus is not like the Pharisees. He's not like all those other pretenders. He's a true shepherd, and what the true shepherd does not do, he does not do what they do. Notice how this starts in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you. Only in the Gospel of John do we find this formula saying. This is a formula saying, truly, truly. It's a way to say, listen, hear, this is the truth. I'm conveying to you the truth. John uses it 25 times. None of the other gospel writers use it. They may say truly, but they don't double it up like John does. Amen, amen in the Hebrew. Jesus uses this to confirm his words, to make sure that the people understand what he is saying is true and it's binding. And look who Jesus focuses on first in this parable. He doesn't focus on the shepherd. He talks about the robber, the thief. He focuses on him first. Because the thief and the robber comes up some other way. He's got another agenda. He's coming around about the other way. He climbs up some other way. Why? Because he's a thief and a robber. He uses secrecy and cheating to get what he wants, not what the sheep need. And the Pharisees are a stark contrast to what Jesus is. The Pharisees are like the thief. What did they say of him in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You who are supposed to be the leaders of my people, but you're devouring widows' houses. Jesus mentions the thief before he mentions the shepherd, because he's trying to draw a contrast for his people. They are the blind leaders, leading the blind. Even among Jesus' 12 apostles, there was one like this. For in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 6, it says, Judas Iscariot said this. He complained that they poured this ointment on Jesus before his crucifixion. He said, why wasn't this ointment sold and money given to the poor? He said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. Thieves are all about what they want and what they need. They don't give a hoot about the church. They don't give a hoot about the people, about the flock, about the sheep. Judas had the money box, and he used to take what was in the money box. And this gets so bad in Israel that when Jesus finally comes in the last week of his life, he comes to the temple. What does he find? He said, my house, Matthew 21, my house should be called, or shall be called, a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. And unfortunately, that's people's view oftentimes of the church. They're just after your money. They don't care about you. They're just after your money. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Notice he doesn't trick people. He doesn't deceive people. He comes through the door. He comes through the door. He enters by the door. He doesn't strong arm them. This image of the shepherd is common throughout the Middle East. Plato, the great Greek philosopher, in his Republic, the book The Republic, which is he's most well known for, that book that talks about the government of men, It says the rulers in the book, it says the rulers of the city, they were there. He thought democracy was a terrible form of government. He said you needed to have the philosopher kings rule the city. He called them the shepherds of the city. And shepherds was a title of honor used for divinity and kings throughout ancient history. It appears frequently in Sumerian culture and Babylonian culture and even in Canaanite king lists. But in Jesus' day, in the first century, to be a shepherd was to be an outcast. To be a shepherd was to be despised. There was a great negative opinion of shepherds in the first century. Why? Well, because shepherds were always stealing other people's stuff. They were always stealing other people's sheep. Things got so bad in Jesus' day, the shepherds were stripped of their civic privileges. They weren't allowed to be judges, or they weren't even allowed to give testimony in open court because nobody believed what they said. Pious people, religious people, were encouraged not to buy wool or milk or meat from them because, after all, these were stolen goods. Kind of like when you go down to the south part, Battery Park, New York, and you see all the street vendors, you know. You don't know where that television came from, you know. The rabbi said, there is no position in the world as despised as the shepherd. And what does Jesus choose for his own title? He chooses this exact word to describe God's love and care for his people. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. He's not a thief and a robber. He's the shepherd, as Zechariah says, who will be struck down and the sheep will be scattered. Strike the shepherd and that the sheep may be scattered. He is the one who is the true shepherd. Those are the things he doesn't do. He isn't out to rip people off. He isn't out to take advantage of them, manipulate them, use them. What does the true shepherd do? Verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He speaks to the sheep. He speaks to the sheep. His sheep respond to his voice. The question is, do we? Are we voice-activated followers of Jesus or not? Or are we like the donkey and the mule, as it says in the Psalms, that you know you have to hold them in check by bit and bridle? All throughout the Scriptures, what you see, when God wants to use people, he speaks to them. All the way from Noah and Adam and Eve and Moses and Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. God calls him as a young child. And in the Gospels in Mark chapter 1, as Jesus was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And what did Jesus do? He spoke to his sheep, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." And his sheep responded. You know, as Christians, we should be getting to know the voice of the shepherd more and more and more every year that goes by. Why, we've all seen Apple's iPhone smart assistant Siri. Maybe you have Siri in your pocket, you know. And when you speak, Siri responds, doesn't she? Or now Amazon has Echo, and Microsoft has Cortana, and Google has, well, Google Home. And all of these machines are just waiting for you to speak so they can respond. Wouldn't it be great if the people of God were like that with God? You see, those who respond are those who belong to the shepherd. BBC reporter Nathan Itangu was doing a report on cattle rustling in Uganda. He said, does this really happen? Do animals really respond to people's voice? Well, according to Nathan Itangu, who's a BBC reporter, they do. He was doing a special report on cattle rustling in Uganda. And it's a real problem in Uganda because you don't have a bank account. You have cows. That's your bank account. If you need money, you sell a cow. If you need investment, you invest it in the cows. But, of course, that's what people steal. And so they're always constantly out there trying to separate. People disputes. People say, he's got my cows, or they stole my cows. And one elderly lady was being interviewed by this Nathan Itangu. She was near a village called Mimbali. And she said, those are my cows. And she told the soldiers, and they said, well, how can you prove it? There's no brands on them. So the lady went over there about 100 feet away, and she stood over there, and she called her cows. And they started to come out one after the other. As far as the army was concerned, that was proof that the lady owned the cows. The shepherd speaks to his sheep, and they respond. And then they respond to him, and he calls them by name. You want to do an interesting Bible study sometime? Just go through all the places where it talks about name in the Bible. Do you know someday the name that you have now is not going to be the name that you have for eternity? Because God has a new name for you. Think about that for a moment. God has a new name for you. That's what the Bible says, Book of Revelation. Jesus never leaves us where he finds us. He leads them out. He calls them out of wherever they are. They begin to follow, and he leads them out. He leads them out. What is he doing here? He's taking them out of their own little life. Did God only love the Jews? My Bible says God loved the world. The Jews were meant to be a light to the nations. And God wanted to bring all the Gentiles in as well. Jesus is calling his people out of the narrow world of Judaism into the greater Gentile world, where all these multitudes of people are. That was always his plan. Bringing them out of where they are. You know, that was the biggest problem that God had with the people of Egypt. When he took them out of Egypt, he took the people of Israel out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of the people. That's why they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. There was so much of Egypt still in them. What does God want to do for people? Well, he doesn't want to leave them where he finds them. He wants to bring them out to something better. Do any of us think that we've experienced all that God has for us yet? We're only beginning. We're only at the beginning. God always is bringing us out into the greater world of his purposes for our lives. Does this church think that it's fulfilled all the things that God has for it? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think there's more in store. He puts forth all his own, and then he goes before them. Thank God he does. What difference does it make that Jesus goes before them? Well, because we don't know where we're going. We don't know where we're going. Half the time, even in our own lives, we're not sure where we're headed. He goes before them to lead them. Think of all the ways that Jesus went before his disciples and went ahead of them in verse 4 there. He went to death before them. They watched him go through death. They watched him go to the grave before them, and then they watched him come out again. Think about the disciples, what that meant when they saw that. He died, was buried, and he is alive again. Jesus goes before us to show us that he's made the way for us, to show us where we're going. Are we going anywhere? Sometimes people say, my life's not going anywhere. Well, if you're following the shepherd, it is. Our story's not completely written yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. You know, when you're lost, or you're in a strange city, or a strange place? Maybe you're lost in the woods. And what is it that you want most? You want to know the way. Or you want somebody who's been there before, who knows how to get to where you need to go. Someone who knows the way. We have someone who not only knows the way, he is the way. You see, the human soul needs a shepherd because we don't know where to go. He goes ahead of them, and the sheep will follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. Are we coming to know his voice better and better and better? Can we pick his voice out of all the other voices in the crowd? I watch the geese on a Manos lily pond. It always astounds me. You can have 100 geese there, and one goose will go, honk, honk, and one will come out. I mean, it all sounds the same to me, but then I don't speak goose. His sheep know his voice. His sheep know his voice. Do we? Are we getting our ears tuned? Knowing his voice can be the difference between life and death. The difference between life and death. We all remember September 11th, that terrible day, 2001. World Trade Center was destroyed. The people out in Pennsylvania were killed, and the Pentagon was hit. And one of the people at the Pentagon helping the survivors was a police officer named Isaac Hoppe. He was outside the building, and he ran into the flaming building, the smoke billowing everywhere, and started pulling people out. But he wanted to do more. All he had on was his police uniform, a short-sleeved blue shirt and slacks, and no mask, no protective coat, no fire helmet or anything like that. But he ran back into the fire, back into the flames, back into the smoke, and he just yelled with his voice, "Is there anybody there? Anybody there?" And Wayne Sinclair and five other of his co-workers were crawling through the rubble down the hallway of the Pentagon. But they had lost their way. They didn't know where they were going. But then they heard Hoppy's voice. And he said, "Come to my voice. Come to my voice. Come to my voice." You know, I think that's exactly what God is doing every day around the world. There's lots of people who are in terrible situations. They're in the smoke, they're in the flames, they don't know where the heck they're going. Thank God there is a shepherd who's saying, "Come to my voice." Hoppe led those people out of the building, saved their lives. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. There are a lot of voices speaking to us today. What voices are we listening to? It says in verse 6, this figure of speech, the word really means a proverb, a parable, a maxim, a wise saying. This is wisdom. Jesus was speaking this to them, but the disciples, they didn't understand what those things were. And then it says, which he had been saying to them. You know what that means? That little phrase there, he had been saying to them? It's a continuous verb. It means he had been saying this and saying it and saying it. This is not the only time he said this. Do we have a shepherd of our souls today? Whose voice are we listening to? Maybe listening to the voice can be the difference between life and death. Do we understand this parable? Remember, this is the seventh and the last and the most important revelation in the Gospel of John about who Jesus really is. He's the shepherd of our souls. So Jesus doesn't leave them in darkness. Verse 7, he explains and expands the parable. God doesn't say it to us one time. He says it to us 5,200 times. He doesn't leave us in the dark. Again, look at verse 7. Truly, truly, Please listen up. I'm telling you the truth. If you don't get anything else out of the gospel, get this. Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. I'm not just the good shepherd, but I'm the door of the sheep. Again, an interesting Bible study to do sometime. Just go through all the I am statements in the Gospel of John. They are like facets of a diamond. You know, hold a diamond up, and every time you turn a diamond, it flashes a new brilliance. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. 10, 7, I am the door of the sheep. 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and life. 15, 1, I am the true vine. What is John driving home with these statements? Who Jesus really is. Every human soul needs a shepherd. We won't make it without him. And so Jesus extends the image here, and he says, the true shepherd of Ezekiel 34, God said, I myself will be their shepherd. He entered into the sheepfold of Judaism. Jesus came in a historic way. He came among the tribes of the Jews. He came to the nation of the Jews in the among the tribe of Judah and the family of David. He entered into the sheepfold. I'm the door of the sheep. All who want to be part of God's flock need to go through Jesus. No other way. Did you see where the Pope went to see the leader of the Muslims in Egypt this week? He went and saw, what was his name? Sheikh Ali. Jesus says here, I'm the door of the sheep. That means that this one singular person in all of history is the door to become part of God's family, part of God's flock. Luke 13:24 says, strive to enter through the narrow door. The narrow door. Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate. We never need to apologize for the Bible. We didn't write the Bible. Jesus said, I'm the door. There isn't any other way to get into the flock of God, to be one of God's sheep, except to go through the door, to believe in him. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. This is one of the places in the Bible. There are many like this. There's a textual variant here. Some of your translations may not have the words before me. It may just say, all who came are thieves and robbers. Some Bible translations, that's the way they say it. Because in many of the earliest manuscripts, they don't have those words before me. Other manuscripts do contain those words. And there's somewhat of a debate about whether those words should be there or not. There are numerous variations. Some have the words before and some have the words after. They read like this. All who came are thieves and robbers before me. Others say, all who came are thieves and robbers. And still others say, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. It's one of these places where we're not exactly sure what the original reading was. But clearly, Jesus is not saying that all the prophets and all the leaders and all the kings of Israel were thieves and robbers. Because earlier in John's own gospel, Jesus says, if you believed Moses, John 5:46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. So Moses obviously wasn't trying to deceive the people. Or in John, same chapter, John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, he said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's these that testify about me. So clearly Jesus is not saying that the leaders of Israel were all thieves and robbers. He's talking about those who are pretenders to his throne. All those who claim that they were the Messiah, that they were the salvation of the people of Israel, that they were, in fact, thieves and robbers. He's also probably referring to those whom Josephus mentions in his great book, The Antiquity of the Jews. He mentions a fellow there named Judas. Josephus was a Jewish writer of the first century. And this fellow Judas was the son of Ezekias. He was the head of a band of robbers. They came up in Galilee and they made an assault on one of Herod's palaces and took all the armament from his palace. And then they tried to kick Herod out and set themselves up as king. That happened in 4 BC. And Josephus, again, in his book, The Jewish War, speaks of another character, Menahem, the son of Judas, who was from Galilee, the same place Jesus was from. This happened in about 6 to 7 AD. And he, too, broke into one of Herod's armories and took away the armaments and gathered a band of robbers to himself. And then he came to Jerusalem and tried to, again, take the position by force. Even in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 35, it says, "Men of Israel," Gamaliel says, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do to these men, James and John. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men followed him. But he was killed." There were many pretenders to the throne, just like there are today. Many pretenders to be the savior of the world. Many people that say they've got the answer. "All who came before me, either before me in time or try to put themselves before me, they're thieves and robbers." They're thieves and robbers. The sheep didn't hear them. I mentioned the Pope just earlier. He met with that Muslim leader, his Sheikh Ahmed al-Tarib. They're praying and working for world peace, and that's a good goal. But we can never pretend that all world religions are going to end up before God's throne someday. We can never pretend that all of these are just different parts of God's flock of sheep. Jesus said, "I'm the door of the sheep. There ain't no other." John's words are quite plain. There's only one door to the sheep. He's it. If you don't enter by that door, you don't enter. Sir George Adam Smith, there's a picture of this in his writings. He visiting in the Middle East, traveling through the land of Israel. He came upon a group of shepherds and a sheepfold, a structure of stone walls on four sides and then with an opening. And this Bible scholar asked the shepherd, he said, "This is where the sheep go." He said, "What is this structure?" He said, the shepherd said, "This is where the sheep go at night, and they're safe." Sir George said, "But there's no door on this structure." And the shepherd said, "I'm the door." He was an Arab shepherd, but he said, "I'm the door." Sir George said, "What? What do you mean you're the door?" He said, "After all the flocks are in, when the light is gone from the sky, and all the sheep are inside, I lay down in the open space. And no sheep ever goes out across my body, and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I'm the door." Because Jesus is the door of the sheep, his sheep are secure. Not only do they have life eternal, not only do they have a relationship with God, but they're secure in that relationship. Later on in this very same chapter, Jesus will say, "No one can pluck them out of my hand." "If anyone enters through me," verse 9, he repeats it, "I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved." This is really just a restatement of John 3:16 in a way. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," that's what it means to enter in, "shall not perish but have eternal life." He will go in and out and find pasture. He will go in and out and find pasture. That's an idiomatic expression. You know, we say, "Have a nice day," you know. It's an expression that, you know, like you find in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life." His life will be blessed. He will go in and out and find pasture. He'll find sustenance. He'll be satisfied in his life. It's like our own words from the Declaration of Independence. We believe that these rights are unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He will have security and peace in his life. That's what he'll find if he has Jesus as a shepherd. You know, we come to Jesus, and do we find that our lives are closing in and getting narrower? Or do we find that the Lord is leading us out into new things? Do we feel secure in him or not? Is Christianity satisfying to us or not? It's good to ask ourselves those questions from time to time. Only the good shepherd can bring life. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Can there be a better description about the human wreckage we see all around us? People stolen from, people destroyed, people's lives put to an end because they don't have a shepherd. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In his epistle, John will write, "This is the testimony God has given us eternal life. His life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." I came that they may have life, and not only have life, but have it abounding life, overflowing life. What exactly does it mean to have life that overflows, to have a life abundantly? You may never have heard of Mickey and Becky Moore. They were a Christian couple that was a singing group. They were back in the 70s, 60s and 70s. They had a ministry in Greenwich Village, New York. They used to sing on the street. We saw them perform a couple times. They did concerts as well. What does it mean to have a life that's abounding? Not just have life, but abounding life. One of the people they met in their ministry was a lady named Laura Suggs. She was a young lady who left her home, made her way to New York, thought she was going to find her fortune there, ended up on the streets of New York, Lexington Avenue. It's the place where all the prostitutes are. She was there for 3 years on the street, worked her way down to Times Square, which was the pits at that time. She nearly died from a drug overdose. She always wanted to get married and have kids, never could. And then she overdosed. That may have been the end of her story. But through their ministry, she heard the gospel, and she prayed for salvation. She heard the voice of the shepherd and responded. God took her off the streets, and she began a whole new life. That would have been enough. But then she went on and met a man named Stephen, a man who had been living as a homosexual. And they fell in love and got married. And 3 months after they got married, she was pregnant. 9 months later, she gave birth to a little girl named Molly Marie. And at that baby's dedication, Mickey and Becky sang a song called Miracles. That's life, and more abundant life. God not only saved her soul, but he transformed her life. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Why? Well, because he's the good shepherd. You see the contrast. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. What else would the good shepherd do for his flock? What more could he do? And there's still more, isn't there? the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, in the natural world, this doesn't make any sense at all. The shepherd never dies for the sheep. The sheep die and support the shepherd. That's the way it works. So he eats the meat, uses the wool, sells the milk. And in the natural world, if the shepherd struck down, it's a disaster for the sheep because they're defenseless. But God doesn't do things like the natural world. He does the extraordinary thing. By his death, he gives them life. His death means their salvation. It would have been enough if God had just forgiven our sins. It would have been enough if he just gave us the word. It would have been enough if he just blessed us with material things. But he gave us life, eternal as well. Do we know the Good Shepherd? Do we know that our shepherd is good? Do we know how much he loves us as his flock? Jesus is the true shepherd of the human heart. He alone is the door to a new life, a better life, a life that never ends. That's the shepherd we need for our souls. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray today that if we don't have you as our shepherd, that this would be the day that we would hear the voice, that we would hear your Holy Spirit speaking to us, Lord. Those words of, "Come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Lord, we accept the fact that we're sinners. We acknowledge it before you and before everyone. We are not good people, and we need someone to save us. Lord, we believe you died for us, and we want you to be the shepherd of our souls. We want to be one of your sheep, Lord, part of your flock, so that life will never end for us. Be exalted in our lives, O Lord, we pray, and be exalted in this church. And help us, Lord, to gather in the lost sheep that are all around us, that your house may be filled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the ways that the ministry of the church goes on is that we give our tithes and offerings, and we just want to receive those now.